cold and drizzly outside. So if you're not glad to be in the Lord's house, just go outside for a little while. And then we'll let you back in and see if you're any happier about it than you was a while ago. It's good to be here this evening. I love Brother Ken, and I love Liberty Baptist Church. Aren't you thankful that God has given you a place that when you go to church, you can go ahead and have church? And you ought to be real thankful for that, and I know that you are. But we ought to enjoy being where the Spirit of the Lord is tonight. I heard a story, a fella told me a couple of weeks ago, about this old boy got up one Sunday morning and went downtown to the big highfalutin high church. And he just got up, put on a pair of old Wranglers, had his muck boots on, t-shirt. And he come in, pulled his ball cap off, and came in, sat about the middle of the building. Well, he could tell everybody's kind of looking at him funny. And end of the service, one of the deacons, one of the ushers, come up to him and said, "Was you planning on coming to church when you got up today?" The young man said, "Well, yeah, I was." He said, "Well, what's the problem?" And that fellow said, "Well, it's the way you dressed." He said, "Is that an issue?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "You just go ask God what you ought to wear when you come here." And so the fellow did. He went home, and next Sunday he showed up. Same old greasy blue jeans, same old dirty muck boots, and same old t-shirt, hat in his hand. Deacon cornered him up, and he said, "I was real nice last week." He said, "But I told you," he said, "didn't you ask the Lord what you ought to wear when you come to church here?" He said, "I did." Said, "I asked the Lord what I ought to wear," and said, "He ain't never been here. He didn't know what I ought to wear when I come to church here." Said he didn't have no clue what the dress code was. He never had been invited. Somebody say amen. Boy, I don't want to go to church where the Lord's not going to be there. And I sure am thankful that He is. And I'm thankful that we have His promise that He is. Hadn't God been good to us just today? Hadn't the Lord been good? I want you to take your Bible tonight, please, and go to the book of 2 Samuel. And I want you to find chapter 4. And then I want you to also find chapter 9. Stand up with me if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And also find chapter number 9. How many of you love the Bible tonight? And boy, if you're not in love with the Bible, you're going to be bored the next little while this evening. I left my Reader's Digest at home. I left my chicken soup for the soul at the house. I guess all we got's Bible. That be all right with y'all? 2 Samuel chapter 4, and I want you to find verse number 4. The Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Girls, put that in your baby name book. Amen. You won't lose his bag in the nursery, I'll tell you that. Go over to chapter 9 and look at verse 1 with me. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness," glory, "for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show," listen now, "the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, glory, "Jonathan hath yet a son," read that with me out loud, "which is lame on his feet." Heavenly Father, I love you tonight. And God, I want to tell you before I even get started that I am thankful for the Holy Ghost that I feel stirring in my heart right now. Lord, I want to thank you that this book is anointed. And I want to thank you that this scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost. I pray now that as we attempt to break the bread of life with the good honey of the Holy Ghost, coat it. God, may it be strength for our soul. May it be sweetness for our joy. God, I pray, Lord, it'd get much bigger than we are. And I pray that we'd see God in this text tonight. I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We have come to a young man tonight by the name of Mephibosheth. He is only mentioned to us in five places in Scripture. Five places we are allowed to peek into the life of Mephibosheth. And it is in every one of these encounters that we will see a different avenue of his experience. Now, when I began to look at the life of Mephibosheth, I must confess to you that I cannot look at him very long that I don't feel like I'm looking in the mirror. When I see Mephibosheth, I see myself in the life and in the experiences of Mephibosheth. Now, there's some things in him that I want to see in myself. And there are other things I see in him that I fear I see in myself. How many of you know it'd do us real good tonight? Oh, I'm going to say something now. How many of you know it'd do us real good tonight to quit worrying about who's sitting beside us and who's sitting in front of us and who's sitting behind us? And just whisper down in our heart, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. May I just go ahead and be honest with you now. If you're not up for honesty, you're going to get real uncomfortable here in just a few minutes. But it's not my enemies that I'm worried about destroying me. Matter of fact, it's not even the devil that I worry about destroying me. You know who the only person is that can destroy me? It's the one that I see in the mirror. And when I look at Mephibosheth, I see myself. Now, here's what I see in him. I see that Mephibosheth is a fallen man. Let me say that again. Mephibosheth is a fallen man. He is a man that has been dropped. He is a man that is not only fallen, but he is a man that is broken. Well, I got two or three that's going to be honest tonight. I'll back up and try. It's the first night. I know we're just getting started. I said he is a broken man. He's got some issues. He's got some damage. There's some things that's wrong with Mephibosheth. I told you that when I look at him, I don't look very long, but as what I see myself. He is fallen. He is a man that has been dropped. How many of you know the text that we read? The Bible said that the news came that his grandfather Saul and his father, Jonathan, had fallen in battle. They were dead. Now, it is in that same text that he is dropped and he is now paralyzed. I believe it was more than a broken leg. It was more than a leg that did not heal or form back. I believe there was some sort of paralysis here because this boy is beyond helping himself in any kind of situation. He is out on his own and he can't do anything about it. He's broken because of his inheritance. You see, long before he was dropped and broke his legs, he was already broken. You know why? Because he was the son of Saul.
He was the grandson of Saul. He was the descendant of a wicked, broken, fallen man. And he had lost everything he was going to have before he ever broke his legs. How many of you know that every one of us here tonight are fallen because we have an ancestral heritage that brought us into this world broken? Look at me right here. If his legs had never been broken, he was still broken. If he had never been paralyzed, just being a descendant of Saul was enough to destroy his life. Can you imagine this? This is the grandson of the king. Now I remember my old grandpa up in the hills of North Georgia. We'd go up and see him, and he lived in a little old house he had built himself. I remember every Christmas, Grandpa would hand out 10 envelopes. Praise God. I still like getting them envelopes. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you ain't got to take them back. You can just take them on. Somebody help me right there. Grandpa would give out 10 envelopes, and there was a $20 bill in them envelopes. When you are 8 years old and you get $20, you think you're never going to have to work again. I mean, I'd just go ahead and retire now before fourth grade gets started. And I remember going to my grandpa's house, and he had that big old pecan tree out in the front yard, and he had one of them old-timey screen doors with a thread spool for a handle and a spring on it that if you didn't get out, it might remove your leg in the process. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I remember going to my grandpa's house, and I remember sitting up on that big ice chest, that big freezer in the kitchen, and when you was with Grandpa, everything was all right. Now imagine how good my old country preaching Grandpa was. Can you imagine being the grandson of the king? Mephibosheth had the best treehouse in town. Had a new pony tied up to the side of the house. He would never have wanted for a thing. Had a silver spoon in his mouth. A charmed life lay in front of him. Then one day his grandfather sinned against God. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And I ain't going to give it to nobody that belongs to you. I'm going to move it over into David's lap. And now this little grandson of the king, who's never needed a thing, all of a sudden his nanny comes running in one day with a terrified look on her face. She said, Mephibosheth, we got to go. He's in the sandbox by the treehouse, fixing to go ride his new pony. And his nanny comes in and grabs him. And with terror, she says, we got to go. Mephibosheth doesn't understand. He's only 5. She says, your grandpa's dead. Your daddy's dead. There's a new king. And we'll be next if we stay. And she grabs him, and in terror, she runs for her life. Can you imagine being 5-year-old Mephibosheth? Looking back at that treehouse, looking back at that new pony, looking back at that palace, looking back at everything that made life perfect. And it's getting smaller as he gets further away. I'm here to tell you, he was broken because of his inheritance. I'm going to need a good amen right here. We're not sinners because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are. I think everybody can agree with that. We are not sinners because of what we do. It's not the works of my hands that condemn me. It's the condition of my heart that condemns me. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, so death passed upon all men. We are just like Mephibosheth. We have inherited a fallen, broken nature. Remember when you brought home that baby for the first time? And you bring him home and you take him back to that nursery. And you lay him in that little crib and they've had a bottle and they've got a diaper. And you lay him down and you leave the room. And in just a matter of minutes, that Adamic nature takes over in that crib. Mom and Daddy ain't used to having it. And they run in there and they check the diaper and the diaper's good. And they give them a bottle and they throw it at the window. And you give them a passy and they spit it out. You pick them up and they cry louder. You know what the problem is? It ain't a dirty diaper. It ain't an empty bottle. It ain't that they need a new passy. They're born sinners. And it's not what we do, it's who we are. I'm going to preach now till I think y'all believe me. We are born broken. We come from the factory with defects in our life. He is born. If he had never been in a wheelchair, if he had never been paralyzed, he was still broken because of his inheritance. But now there comes a time as his nanny is running with him that she stumbles. And she drops this 5-year-old little boy. And I don't know if it was a broken leg that didn't heal. It seems to be more than that throughout his life. But there is a paralysis that takes place. Oh, I feel like preaching tonight. And now his brokenness is not about his great-grandpa. Now his brokenness is not about who messed up before him. Now his brokenness is about him. It is individual. Listen to me tonight. I was born broken because I'm of the lineage of Adam. I need some help right there. I was born broken because it is human nature that we are born in our sin to be sinners. And I can blame it on Adam. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. I'm talking about the fall. But I've got to be honest with you tonight. It's not all about them. There's some things that are individual to me. And now it's not about Saul. Now it's about Mephibosheth. And he is broken. He's broken. He's broken. How many of you agree with me that when something is broken, there's one of two things you can do? Number one, you can throw it away. But if you're a redneck like most of this crowd is, you learn to live with what's broken. I have showed up at the right church tonight, haven't I? Oh yeah, we'll just do a little test. How many of you got some things at the house that should have been thrown away, but you've learned to live with them? Yeah, I knew I was in the right place. How many of you got a washing machine that when it hits spin cycle, it just might knock the pictures off the wall in the living room? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody showed up in this parking lot tonight to steal a car. They might get in some hillbilly's car. They couldn't steal it if they wanted to because they don't know the combination. Anybody got a car that you got to know the combination? Stomp that gas 3 times, turn the wheel all the way to the left, lean on it 2 times, and then hold your breath, and maybe, oh, maybe then it'll fire over. You ever had one you had to know the combination? Broken stuff. You can either throw it away, oh glory, or you can learn to live with it. Now Mephibosheth had been thrown away. But as he was thrown away, he learned how to live in his brokenness. Do you realize the Bible says that when they found him down in the land of Lodebar, he was living with another man? That was taking care of him because he could not take care of himself. Ain't it amazing that in our brokenness we learn to lean on people. Maybe folks that we don't even like. Maybe folks that we can't even stand. But we've just learned how to cope and they've learned how to cope. And we go through life broken depending on somebody else to do for us what we cannot do. Now, I'm not going to ask for any amens. I don't want the preacher to have to do marriage counseling this week. But how many of you live with somebody that's broken? Don't you holler amen too loud. I'd like to go fishing. I don't want him to be counseling you all week while I'm here for revival. If you're married, you're living with somebody that's broken. You've got youngins. You're raising somebody that's broken. And we want to get mad at them. And the only problem with them is they're just like us. Excuse me. Amen, preacher. You telling that right? You want to get all bent out of shape at them, and all you're doing is looking at many you when you're yelling at them. They're as broke as you are. They're as defective as you are. They're broken by their fall because they're children of Adam, but they're broken in their own personal situations. Now I want you to listen to me real careful. Every one of us, hope you're listening tonight, every one of us sitting in this auditorium is broken. We're broken. We're defective. I can tell some of y'all getting uncomfortable. I'm not uncomfortable at all right now. We are messed up. We came like this. I've got a truck sitting out there right now. A couple of weeks ago, I got in it to go to a meeting in North Carolina. I put it in drive, mashed the gas, and nothing happened. That's a bad sign. Somebody say amen. I mean, I'm not ASE certified, but that's a bad sign when nothing happens. 200-something thousand miles, I couldn't complain too much. I carried it to the shop, and my mechanic pulled the transmission, and here's what he said. He said, preacher, he said, your problem in this truck isn't even what your problem was. He said, it came defective from the factory. And he said, the transmission was working overtime to make up for the defective part. And he said the transmission broke, not because the transmission was broke, but the transmission broke because it had been trying to do something else's job. And he said it's broke, but it's broken from the factory. And he said it is evidenced in other areas, but the problem started when it came off the line in Michigan. I want you to look at me tonight. There's a lot of things in our life that get messed up. There's a lot of things in our life that fall apart. But most of the time, the problem's not even what the problem is. The problem is something else has been working in overtime to make up for the problem. Your marriage isn't falling apart because your marriage is broken. Your marriage is falling apart because you're broken. Your church is falling apart, not because your church is broken, but because we're broken. That's why you've been through 10 jobs in 11 years. That's why your life has been a series of ups and downs and ins and outs. That's why you've got burnt bridges all over this county. It's not because those things are broken. They just work too hard trying to compensate for your brokenness. Y'all hearing me tonight? Broken from the factory. And he learns to live in his brokenness. Broken. Broken. Now, how many of you would agree with me that we come like Mephibosheth, we're fallen. And in our fallen condition, I want you to get this now. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. Every one of us are broke tonight. You're not right. You're messed up. You would not pass inspection coming off of heaven's assembly line. Broken. Broken. Messed up. Tore up. I'm talking about rejected by God. Every one of us are broken. Broken, 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 broken. Things in me that shouldn't be in me. Attitudes I fight that I shouldn't fight. Desires that I have to battle that I should not have to battle. Thoughts that I think that I should not think. Actions that I take that are not pleasing to God. I am broken. I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm damaged goods. I'm not fit to be first shelf quality. I am broken. And so are you. Broken.
and things around me fall apart because they try to make up for my brokenness, but eventually it breaks them. Broken. David sits on the throne one day. It says, is there any of the house of Jonathan? No, and I like Ziba is a snake in the grass. And the only reason he brought up Mephibosheth's name is because he thought David wouldn't want him. He said, yeah, there's one. He said, but you wouldn't be interested in him. He said, he's a cripple. Said, he's a burden on society. Said, right now, he's down there in Lodibar, bumming off of somebody else. Can't do anything for himself. Never was. I didn't even like him when he was a kid. He just had a bad attitude. You wouldn't want, David said, that's exactly who I'm looking for. And in chapter 9, David sends a posse down to Lodibar. Oh, watch me now. Everybody doing all right this evening? They show up in Lodibar and they knock on the door of this wealthy man and they said, we're looking for somebody that's broken. Now watch me, watch me, watch me. I wish I could tell you, oh glory. I wish I could tell you that they brought him back to David's house and they healed him and they fixed him and he was able to walk and function. And everything was better. But he did not get fixed on the way to David's house. His legs did not get miraculously healed when he got to David's house. He was a cripple in Lodibar, and he was a cripple in Jerusalem. He was broken in Lodibar, and is broken down at David's house. He is broken. But you know what he is in chapter 9? He's broken. But he's better. He's still broken, but he's better than he used to be. Look at me right here. I wish I could tell you that when I got saved, everything got fixed. I wish I could tell you that when I got saved, I quit doing everything that the flesh wanted me to do. I wish I could tell you that when I got saved, I never thought another evil thought. I wish I could tell you that I never lost my temper. I wish I could tell you that I never got jealous. I wish I could tell you that I never coveted. But the truth of the matter is, I'm as broken today as I was when He found me. But thank God, I'm doing better. He's still broken. But he's better. Y'all hear me tonight? He's still broken. Some of y'all afraid to say amen. Somebody might think you're broken. We already know you are. You might as well join the party. He is still broken, but he's better than he was. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than I used to be. I still got that old soul nature in me. I still got a bum leg that you'll notice when I walk. I've still got some hang-ups. But thank God, I'm doing better tonight. You know why he's better? He's doing better because in all of this, he is better because he was fallen, but now he is forgiven. And can I tell you that the pursuit of His forgiveness gives me hope that if He could be forgiven, I can too. Did you notice that it was David that sent down to get Mephibosheth? It was not Mephibosheth that sent a word to David and said, hey, I'd like to reconcile things. It wasn't Mephibosheth that sought to restore that broken relationship. It was David. Can I just be honest? I think Mephibosheth was on the run.
He knew that as a descendant of Saul, he was a threat to David. I think he's hiding out in Lodibar, hoping that the king never did find his address. But I'm here to tell you tonight, thank God, you run, but you cannot hide. And David knew where he was, and David pursued him.
It wasn't me that went looking for Jesus. It was Jesus that came looking for me. How many of you remember when you was on the run?
Hallelujah. How many of you remember when you was hiding out, hoping that the king wouldn't find your address? But thank God he showed up on your front door. We're looking for one that's of the descendant of Saul.
What you want him for? Well, David said he'd like to show him a little kindness. And he pursued this forgiveness. Now let's read a little something tonight. Look in chapter 9. Notice this. Verse number 5. Then King David sent and fetched him. Say that with me out loud. Fetched him. Say it again. Fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Oh, now watch this. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, hallelujah, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, I didn't bring you here to kill you. I brought you here to give you life. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon me, such a dead dog as I am? David sends for him, and they bring him. He couldn't walk, and he couldn't even get up his own horse to ride. We learned that later in our experiences with him. No doubt, when they say they fetched him, it means they carried him. They picked him up out of that little house in Lodibar. They loaded him in the chariot or the wagon. They brought him all the way to David's house. And they carried him, oh, hallelujah! They carried him all the way to the feet of the king. He's embarrassed because he's broken. He's ashamed. He's intimidated. The last time he was in that palace, it was Papaw sitting on the throne. And now he's there as an enemy of who's on that throne. And he's scared and he's embarrassed and he's humiliated. Hadn't been out of the back bedroom in Lodibar all his life. Now here he is, little crippled legs, looking up at David. You know what David said? He said, son, I didn't bring you here to hurt you. He said, I didn't bring you here to beat you down. He said, I brought you here to show you some kindness. Strange thing. How many of y'all like me? You redneck enough, you don't like to pay for something that you haven't held in your hands first. And I'm funny about buying stuff off the internet. I needed a new coon hunting light. And I found the one I wanted, and it was up in Michigan. Top of Michigan. I called the lady at the number, and I was ordering. I gave her my email address, and it's got the word pastor in it. She said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. She said, son, you are the fifth pastor today to call and order a coon hunting light. She said, why do all you preachers coon hunt? I said, because between midnight and 5 a.m. is the only time them crazy Baptists will leave us alone long enough to enjoy something. Amen. The more Baptist I pastor, the more I love my Walker hound. Somebody say amen. She said, you're the fifth one today. And I ordered and I'd give her Miss Amy's card in case something went wrong. Say amen. I sat, and I every day when a UPS guy would drive by, I'd peek out the window hoping it'd stop. About 4 days later, old Brown pulled in the front drive. I run out there like a kid at Christmas time. He went in the back rummaging through. He come out, and God help me, I'm telling you the truth, when he brought that box out, it looked like the local hockey team had used it for field practice. The corners was tore up. The tape was peeling off. It was wrinkled in. You could see where the rain had hit it, and it had washed the writing down the side. He got out that old beat up, broken box, handed it to me and said, sign for it. I said, hang on a minute. Whoa, hoss, just hey, whoa. I said, man, if the box is that bad, what is on the inside? You know what he said? He said, that ain't none of my business. I said, just ask me what Brown can do for me right now, praise God. I'll tell you what Brown can do. I said, how about we look at it and check it out? He said, son, you open that box, it's yours. He said, I can't take it back once you sign for it. And here I was looking at a beat up, broken package falling apart. And I had to sign my name that I accepted it. Now, it should have been rejected. I should have declined and said, no, I'll send it back. But I'm too much of a kid and I had to know what was on the inside. Oh, and can I tell you that one day you and I showed up in heaven's throne room. Beat up, broken, falling apart, package torn, corners wrinkled, rotten, illegible. But the God of all glory, He signed for me. He put His name down in my place. I went in the house and I peeled that tape off and pulled my light out. Lo and behold, it's just like what I'd seen on the internet. I flipped the switch. It looked like a train coming through the dining room. Because it's not what's on the outside that He wants. Woo! He wants what's on the inside. And I'm so glad He ain't in the box ordering business. He ain't interested in the package. We are, ain't we? Yeah. We are, ain't we? They walk in the back door and we look at the box. They come in and we check out the broken corners. They come in and we see where the tape's coming unraveled and we look at them, we got them all figured out before they ever even find the seat. But I'm here to tell you, the great holy God of glory, He's not looking at the box. Accept it. Didn't Ephesians say that you and I have been accepted in the Beloved? Broken box and all, He signed for me. I don't know if some of y'all getting that or not. That's enough to make a Methodist nod their head. Say amen. He signed for me. When I should have been put back on the truck, He signed for me. Said, I'll take him. Now Mephibosheth knew that he should have been put on the next turnip truck back to Lodabar. But David said, son, I'll sign for you. When he signed for him, Mephibosheth fell on his face. And he said, oh, David, he said, why would you want such a dead dog such as I? Look at me right here. I'm a hound hunter. And I say this cautiously, because I know people are funny about their dog. I'm not a dog lover. I don't care to see your chihuahua in a three-piece suit. I'm sorry. That doesn't float my boat. I want to set him free when I see him in a sweater. God gave him a sweater when he was born. And if you got one with a tutu, praise God, you enjoy it. But I'm not a dog lover. And I know that may upset some of y'all. But I'm a hound hunter. If I'm going to buy dog food, it's going to be for something that's what runs through the night and says, howl, howl, howl. I mean, if I'm going to buy dog food, that's what it's going to do. You can keep your tutu wearing froofy-looking mop-head dog. I mean, I'm glad you got one. I'm glad you got one. All right, I'm glad it's yours. But now I love my dog. I love my hounds. Oh, I love my hounds. I tell you how much I love my hounds. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I will anyway. I know who your preacher is. It can't be no worse than something he's done. Somebody say amen. I was preaching revival 1 year ago to the week. I was preaching revival in North Florida. Had preached Monday night. Was in church on Tuesday night. And at the end of the service, we went to a real nice high-end seafood establishment, Captain D's. I don't know if y'all got those around here or not. Took us forever to get in there with reservations. We're sitting in Captain D's, and my phone rang, and it was my little boy, and he couldn't hardly breathe. And I thought that had a wreck. I thought the house was on fire. He said, "Daddy, mercy. It's been hit by a car." It's my 12, 13-year-old Walker Hound. Had her since she's just a pup. And I loved that dog. I'm talking about I loved that dog. And she is hunting and got hit by a car. And he come home from ball practice and somebody seen her and they brought her up to the porch. Called me. I'm talking about couldn't breathe. He said, "Daddy, mercy." I said, "I don't know if she's dead." He said, "But she ain't going to make it." And then he said this. He said, "Why ain't you ever here when stuff like this happens?" I slid my cracklings across the table. Don't act like you ain't ever been to Captain D's. It ain't fish, it's batter. Come on, people. I slid my cracklings across the table and I looked at that pastor. He's an older man. How old is he, Brother Brandon? In his mid-70s. I said, "Brother Charles," I said, "most people wouldn't understand this." I said, "but I got a dog dying at the house and I got a little boy wondering why I ain't there." I said, "reckon y'all can carry on revival tomorrow night without me." He said, "I don't know why you're still standing here." He said, "you better get home." You might be a redneck if you've cut off revival because a dog is in distress. Hey, I'm not arrogant. Jesus can go right on without me. He don't need me. I drove 6 hours to the house. When I got there, Mercy was laid out on the front porch and she'd already died. And old Dalton was passed out on the couch, face red, eyes swole up. And boy, I loved that hound. And I loved that boy that loved that hound. Right. But you know what? When she died, there wasn't nothing else to do. I mean, I'm not going to load her up in the box and take her to the woods. She's dead. I'm not going to pull her up on my knee and pet her every evening. She's dead. She's dead. She can no longer hunt. She can no longer lick my hand. She can no longer rub up against my leg. She is dead. And as much as I loved her, she was dead. Next morning, we had a funeral service. Dug a grave out behind the barn, built a cross. Where's my hanky? I'm about to cry. Built a cross, took her collar and wrapped it around it, took a Sharpie marker and wrote, "Mercy, a beloved hound and a faithful friend." Poured a little diamond dog food over there on her grave. Me and old Dalton stood down there and cried, and we talked about hunts we'd had. And then we left her because she's dead. And I like puppies. And I like 3-year-old dogs that know what they're doing.
And I like old hounds that's done hunted out, but they still like to go. But them dead dogs ain't nowhere for them but the grave. Mephibosheth said, I ain't a puppy. He said, I ain't a 3-year-old. I don't even know what I'm doing. And he said, I'm not even an old dog. He said, I am a dead dog. He said, I ain't even worthy to lick your hand, David. Said, I can't even lay at your feet and put a smile on your face. Said, David, I am a dead dog. David said this. Said, son, I forgave you. Woo, glory. Not for what you can do for me, but for what I can do for you. He said, you don't have to play with a yarn ball in the floor. You don't have to hunt all night. You don't have to pull up and lick my hair. Son, I love you, not for what you can do for me, but for what I can do for you. A dead dog. Can I say something to you tonight? Everybody doing okay? Can I say something to you tonight? Of all the descendants of Saul, Mephibosheth's most useless. He wasn't a warrior. He could never fight in one of David's armies. He had no political knowledge of how to run the kingdom. He was 5 when they left. He was nothing. He had not one thing to offer David. Matter of fact, he said, I'll be a servant. Did you see that? Remind me of the prodigal son. He said, David, I'll be your servant. David said, no, you won't. Hey. Said, I got plenty of servants. I don't need another servant. Said, I tell you what, I want you to be a son. I don't need a servant. You know what Mephibosheth could do? He couldn't fight. He couldn't strategize. He couldn't give David counsel in the ways of running the king. You know what he could do? He could worship him. He could praise him. He could say, I'm just a dead dog. But oh, you sure have been good to me. Can I let you in on a little something tonight? Jesus didn't save you for what you could bring to the kingdom. Some of y'all don't believe that. You think God got a bargain when He got you. He didn't save you for what you could bring into the kingdom. He saved you because you're useless, worthless, and was headed for the grave. And He didn't save you for what you could do for Him. He saved you just that you could pull up and say, I ain't even worthy to be here, but I sure do love you for letting me be. There's praise in this forgiveness. But not only is there praise, there is promotion. You know what He said to him? He said, Mephibosheth, I am going to restore to you everything that Saul lost. Now watch this. He said, everything that Saul had, it's now yours. And he said, not only that, he said, you can have what was Saul's, but you can also have what's mine. He said, you're going to sit as my son at the table continually. Look at me right here. I don't want to get too deep tonight, but how many of you know that when man sinned in the garden, we lost a whole lot of things God wanted us to have? Come on now. When man sinned in the garden, we lost a whole lot of things that God wanted us to have. But I'm glad when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that which the first Adam had lost, the second Adam restored. That which the first Adam had thrown away, the second Adam, Jesus, He brought it back into our possession. The first Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day in fellowship, but when he sinned, he lost it. But when Jesus came, we started hearing a voice again that man hadn't heard since the days of Eden. Everything that our forefathers lost in sin, when we got saved, it's been restored back to us. Now, He's restored here, and He is promoted here. But I got to show you one more thing. In this restoration
process. He is promoted, and not only is he promoted through his inheritance, but David brings him from the land of where? Somebody say it with me out loud. Lodabar. Say it with me out loud. Lodabar. Now, there's a reason why the Bible gives us the reference to Lodabar. Lodabar literally means the land of no pasture. No pasture. No pasture. He is in a place that has no pasture. And if it has no pasture, it has no bread. If it has no pasture, it has no grain. If it has no pasture, it has no cattle that stakes for all the common folk. He has nothing in Lodabar, but he leaves the land of no pasture. And he now sits at the table of the king and is gone from no pasture to no limit on what he can have. David knew something about pasture because he said, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture. David said, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. John said it to us like this in his gospel. Jesus said to John, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. He went from starving to a place with unlimited resources. Let's do a little reading in chapter 9. I want to show you something before I'm done. Everybody doing okay tonight? Holler amen. Amen. Watch this. Watch this. Verse number 7. The end of verse 7. Now stay with me. We'll get through these. The end of verse 7. David said, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse number 10. Middle of the verse. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread when? Always at my table. The end of verse number 11. And Mephibosheth, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, I like this, as one of the king's sons. Verse number 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually where? At the king's table. How many of you believe that the Lord wanted us to know that Mephibosheth had a place at the table of the king? From Lodabar with no pasture, no steaks, no grain, to the table of the king. Endless supply. How many of you believe we're still broken tonight, but we're doing a whole lot better than we were? Any broken folk in here tonight? Any broken folk in here tonight? Yes, I'm still broke, but I'm better than I used to be back in Lodabar. Now, how many times was that? 1, 2, 3, 4 times that I see here that he tells us that he ate continually or always like a son at his table. Now, y'all humor me for just a minute. Brother Brandon, come to the piano if you will. I'm winding her down. We're circling the runway looking for a place to settle down. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. 4 times he said, he's at eat at my table continually, always as a son. But Brother Ken, very, 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 very strange ending to chapter 9. Big glory. For he did eat continually at the king's table. What's the last phrase in this whole chapter? And was lame on both his feet. He's at the king's table, but the king wants us to know something. He's still broken. He's still broken. He's still messed up. He still gets up and looks at 2 withered legs every morning. He's still, oh, glory! He's at the king's table! He's now pulling himself down the halls of the palace, but he's still broken. He's still broken. I'd like to tell you tonight that I'm not broken. I'd like to tell you tonight that I don't lust, that I don't covet, Everybody doing all right? Oxygen, it's good for the brain. Get you a little bit right now. Just, I'd like to say I don't do those things. I've even lied when I thought it would be in my best interest. Everybody all right tonight? I get jealous. I look at what God's doing for somebody else and get mad because He ain't doing it for me. Pride? Oh, my Lord. I've got more pride than any one person ought to ever have to deal with. Angry? I got a few phones with cracked screens. Somebody say amen right there. Anger. I wish I could tell you that I didn't have none of that. But I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm saved. Listen to me. I'm as saved as Jesus. I didn't stutter. I'm as saved as Jesus tonight. Couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I'm saved as I can possibly be. But I'm broken. I'm broken. And I lean on others to make up for it. And it breaks them. I'm broken. Y'all pray for my wife. She's married to a broken husband. Pray for my little boy. Because I love him, but I know his daddy. His daddy's messed up real bad. I'm at the king's table. But I'm still lame on both of my feet. Unless you think I'm just confessing my own sins, ain't nary one of them don't fit everybody breathing in this building. Brother Ken, I heard preaching on Mephibosheth all my life. And I heard them preachers preach on him coming to the table. Can I pull your chair? Is that okay? I heard them preachers preaching on him coming to the table. And they'd say, bless God, when He sits at the table. And I've even said it. When He sits at the table, He's covered and you can't see His brokenness. And that's real good preaching. It just ain't true. They didn't sit at the dinner table in chairs like you and I do. You know how they sat? Where can I get where everybody can see me? You know how they sat at the table? That's how they sat. And his little old broken legs are more noticeable now than they were when he is sitting down the hall. Everybody see me tonight? They sat and reclined. That's why John leaned on Jesus' breast. They didn't sit in a dining room chair. They sat on the floor and they leaned when his legs were stretched out beside him. Can you imagine being that little uppity, spoiled brat, king's son or daughter that sat beside him for the first time? And looked over at them withered feet and thought, what in the world is he doing here? Well, I got bad news for you. If you don't like my brokenness, if it makes you lose your appetite, you better just get over it. This ain't your table and you ain't the one that invited me. And some of y'all looking down your nose at people. What's she doing here? What are they doing here? Get over it. This ain't your table. And you ain't the one that invited them. Broken. Broken. When he's laid out at that table, his broken feet are more noticeable than ever. And it's in the face of everybody that's around him. We had church last night, and I'll say this cautiously. Can you stop the recording right now for just a second? Pause. We had church last night because I'm broken, but I'm better. I'm fallen, but thank God now I've been forgiven. And he's sitting at the king's table. Now here's what I want. This was on my heart. Really, ever since I started thinking about this revival. What happened tonight, if we just took a big old look inside, at things we don't want to look at things we don't want to talk about, at things we don't want nobody else to know, and you ain't got to get it broadcast to me, and I wouldn't. But you ought to know it. And you ought to be honest about it. And you ought to say, Lord, it ain't my wife. It's me. It ain't my youngins. It ain't my preacher. By the way, he's broken too. Do you know that? He don't get in a bubble and, ooh, ascend to heaven after Sunday morning service and then, ooh, lower back down for Wednesday night prayer meeting. He's as broken as everybody in here. Preacher's the only one to stand up for 20 years and say, I'm flesh and I'm just like y'all. But then when he messes up, everybody acts surprised that he's flesh and acts just like a... He's been telling you for 20 years he's that way. Why wouldn't you listen? I don't want no perfect preacher. Because perfect preacher don't know where I've been living. Perfect preacher don't understand my mess and my stupidity. I need one that can look at me and say, listen, been there, done that. What happened tonight if we just came like Mephibosheth? Said, I can't fight for you. I can't tell you what to do. I don't have any good advice. I'm worse than a dog. I'm a dead dog. But I want to thank you for letting me sit at your table. Stand up with me all over the building.